So nice to be here among you. It's good to see everyone. Missing people for the first time this morning. It's very nice to meet you and to see you and to have you here with us. And just great to be back in this place where, as I often say, I was introduced to the church when I was going to college here. And I really enjoy coming back and seeing you folks on occasion. Well, as you look at the board up here, or I guess the screen in this case, you might wonder, Trimble, where do you come up with an idea like that for a sermon? Well, it comes from Acts 24. We'll read verses 22 through 25. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, and Claudius Lysias is actually his full name, the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded a centurion. A centurion was a man who commanded 100 soldiers. The centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and kind of like a house arrest. And told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned, he's talking about Paul here, as Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and a judgment to come, Felix was afraid. Or, as many translations say, he trembled and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Correctly read, this will serve to introduce our thoughts. Before we go any further at this time, we'll ask you to humble yourself in some manner as together we pray. Brother Duane mentioned that it's a beautiful day outside, and it really is. It's really nice out there. But you know it's nice inside as well. We have some nice things going on here. And you know, sometimes in life you find yourself making that old familiar comment, this makes life, this makes it worth it all. Well, do you know what? Coming together on occasion, praising God, that makes it worth it all, doesn't it? It's really, really nice what we have going on inside this building this morning. Well, as we look at Acts 24, it doesn't look very good for Paul, does it? We see that he's been placed under, if you will, house arrest. He wasn't actually in a prison. He was in a place they called a barracks, but he was still in bonds, you might say, to a point, and he was allowed to have visitors, and he was allowed a little bit of freedom there. But it seems that there were some things that had happened that were not very favorable to him. And as we think about Paul and being in Caesarea, we learn that Paul had actually been in Caesarea before on three other occasions. In Acts chapter 9, verse 30, it says the brethren brought Paul down to Caesarea. On another occasion, in Acts 18, verse 22, Paul had sailed and landed at Caesarea and saluted the church there. And then also, in Acts 21, verse 8, Paul stayed at the house of Philip, an evangelist who at the time was living in Caesarea. These three times that Paul was in Caesarea, he was a free man. But things are different now in Acts 24. How did he get here? What happened? Well, if you go back in Acts 24, back to verse 6, he has some charges that have been laid against him. People said that he was a creator of dissension among the Jews. He was accused of being a ringleader of the Nazarene sect. And in verse 6, also it says he tried to profane the temple by preaching Jesus Christ. In verse 7, Lysias, is the people were saying, some were saying, had to use great violence to arrest him, which was false. So he was stirring people up, and some didn't like what he had to say as he preached about Jesus Christ. He was held about 5 days, certain days, before Lysias had him delivered to a certain governor named Felix. Felix actually sent for him when he heard about all the trouble that was going on. So this is how Paul ended up before Felix. Now, I'll just mention this as well. While he had been arrested and was being held, his nephew came to visit him. And he told him, "Uncle, there are over 40 Jews who've taken an oath. They will not eat or drink anything until they have killed you. And I thought you should know about this." So Paul had his nephew relay this information to Lysias, and Lysias set into effect an effort to get him taken to the governor, and that governor was Felix. Now, when Paul appeared before Felix, he could have taken a different approach than he did. He could have talked to Felix about literature, because he was well versed with his background in literature. He could have really impressed Felix and his wife Priscilla, but he didn't do that. He could have talked about philosophy. He could have shared his knowledge of the philosophical views of the day and dazzled them with what he knew about that, but he didn't do that either. He could have talked about his travels. He was a well-traveled man. He'd seen some amazing sights. He could have talked about that and really astounded them with that information, but he chose not to do that either. What did he do? Well, he reached back, if you will, to something Isaiah had said. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. And he reached forward as well to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, which says, "Preach the gospel in season, out of season, instant," it says. The gospel, it says, which is profitable for correction and exhorting and reproving and instruction in righteousness. He preached to Felix about some certain things. Now let's say something about Felix as well before we move on. Felix, the governor of Caesarea, he himself was a former slave. He had been a slave along with a brother that he had by the name of Pallas. And they had won the favor of their slave master's wife. And over time, they won the favor of their master as well. And he released them. He freed them. Well, Felix started moving up the social ladder of society. He married three different times. And each time, each one of his marriages was regarded as a social climbing event. If you will, he was working his way up the ladder in society. He managed to work his way up the social ladder to eventually becoming the governor of Caesarea. Now let's say something about his wife, Drusilla, because she was there too when Paul spoke to them. As I mentioned, she was Felix's third wife. Drusilla, it seems, was a distant relative to Anthony and Cleopatra. Well, that's interesting. But Drusilla had some other relatives, all three of them by the name of Herod, who did some very terrible things against the cause of Christ, you could say. Her grandfather, Herod, he's the one that tried to have the baby Jesus killed. And you remember that early on in the book of Matthew. Her uncle, Herod, did have James, the brother of John, put to death, killed with the sword. And her father, Herod, had John the Baptist beheaded. What else about Drusilla? Well, if she were here today in her prime, people would probably refer to her as a supermodel. She was strikingly beautiful. But you know what? Inside, she was as vile and corrupt as she was beautiful on the outside. And that's how you could say the same thing about Felix as well. Inside, he was a vile and corrupt man. He was dishonest. He lied constantly. He accepted bribes. He was underhanded. He was shifty, you might say. And he was not to be trusted. So this is who Paul is standing before as he began to reason with them. So let's look at what Paul reasoned about and what it was that made Felix tremble. Paul reasoned of righteousness, we read. You know, when it comes to righteousness, there's a lot of verses we could bring up. I wanted to bring up a few here. Psalms 119, verse 172, it says there, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Well, that stands to reason. The commandments of God are righteousness. And then we read in 1 John 5:17, it says, all unrighteousness is sin. Okay, well, that makes sense. That seems like basic information. Acts 10:34-35, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. You don't see much of that in the world where someone shows no partiality, but that's how it is with God. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. So Paul's talking about something that God accepts. Colossians 3:8 gives us some guidance that God has high standards for our speech, and that has to do with righteousness. Hebrews 2:12-14, God has high standards for our interactions with others. And in Colossians 1:9, God has high standards for our living. And this has to do with righteousness as well. So as Paul talked about these things, Felix began to realize that he was falling far short of what Paul had to say about living a righteous life. As Felix considered himself, where was he anyway? Well, you see, Felix couldn't help but think about himself. And he couldn't help but think about how unrighteousness is sin. And he thought about the things he had done and the way he was living and the way he treated others and the regard that he had just about things in general and how underhanded and shifty he was. And he didn't like what he had to hear. He knew that he didn't sit well in the eyes of God. And Felix realized that God is real. You know, you can't help but think about how, when you give much thought to God, you can't help but realize that God is real. I know there are people who claim that he is not real, but they're really going against their intuition, because in Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. God has put eternity in the hearts of people. And instinctively, intuitively, everybody knows that God is real. You know that intuitively. He has to be. There has to be a God. There has to be a real God. We know that, because he's put it in our hearts and we have no excuse not to know it. And Felix had been living in a way where he seemed to deny the existence of God, and he realized, no, there is a real God. Romans 1:18-20, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. You can look around, in other words, and see proof of God's existence. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. If you ever talk to somebody who tells you, I don't believe in God, you might tell them, there is no excuse not to believe in God. He is real. He's put eternity in your heart. You have no excuse not to believe in God. In fact, you can look at creation itself. You may have been to some places where you saw some amazing sights. Things like the Grand Canyon come to mind. Some mountain somewhere. Some beautiful scenery. And you just had to pause and think, wow, look what God has done. This is amazing. And then he talks about that, how his invisible attributes are clearly seen. It's evident that God is real. And so Felix was made to come face to face with the truth that there is a real God. You know, the world we live in could only exist by one of three reasons. That's it. There's only three options that anyone can come up with why this world is here. One of those options, people will say, is by chance. The world is here by chance, someone would say. You know what that would be like? That would be like if I reached under here and pulled out a box of puzzles, a puzzle box, and I opened it and I just threw it out all over the floor. And when the pieces landed, they just by themselves went together. And as you look down on the floor, you see now a picture that matches the picture that's on the box. Because they landed, and by chance, they all went together. Now, we know that's not going to happen, don't we? That doesn't happen by chance. It would be like an explosion going off in a brick factory, and all these bricks go flying in the air, and a lot of them are blown to pieces. But as they come down to the earth, they land and stack on top of each other, and you have a perfectly formed brick building by chance. Is that how the world got to be here? No. The world does not exist by chance. What's another way people come up with? By physical necessity. The world is here by physical necessity. In other words, the universe itself determined we need water. The universe itself determined oxygen is necessary for trees. And other things are necessary for life to be sustained. In other words, there's a need for it, so that's why it's here, by chance, because there's a need for it. The universe put it there. Is that how this world came to be? No. What's the third option? The world is here by design, by the infinite mind of God who designed it. That's right. That's how the world is here. You know, in this universe, there are something like 50 constants. What's a constant? Well, gravity is a constant. It's always there, always been there as far as we know, always will be there as long as this world goes on the way it is. It's there. It's a constant. Neutrons are a constant, and many other constants, close to 50, I've been told. But did you know that if one of these constants was off by like a billionth of a percent, that the world as we know it could not exist? These constants have to be there, and they have to be perfect. In other words, there has to be a design behind all of this. The world we live in can only exist by design. And as Felix considered these things and faced the fact that God is real, that was enough to make him tremble. What else did Paul reason about? Paul reasoned to him of temperance, which means self-control. Some translations will say self-control. Well, in Romans 12, the first two verses tell us this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let Christ transform you, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, there's two parts, the temperance. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't do this. That's one part of temperance. But then he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That's the other part of temperance. Don't do this. Act upon that. We see that again in other places in Scripture. Titus 2 and 12, teaching us that denying godliness, don't do this, and worldly lust, there's one side of self-control. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. There's the other side of self-control. Exercise self-control in your lives. Spiritual temperance. Paul talked about temperance to Felix, who had lived a very untemperate life. And he began to tremble as he heard Paul. He continued to tremble. In Ephesians 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You see why there's two sides to temperance? You don't want to do some things. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. He's talking about that the athlete of the day. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. In other words, I don't live the Christian life. I don't follow Jesus full of doubt. It's like I'm not sure about what I'm doing, or I'm uncertain about what's going on here. He's telling us, I know what I'm doing as I follow Jesus. I know what's going on. I know what's involved here. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air like somebody shadow boxing, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I discover something. I myself should become disqualified. You know, back then, and today as well, it's the same way. People who are involved in athletic events, there's a lot to that. There's a lot of training going that goes on, a lot of practice. There's a regimen to be followed. Athletes are encouraged to follow a certain diet, to get a certain amount of sleep, to really take care of themselves, to work on strength training, to try and become quicker and faster and stronger, to improve in different areas that will help them in their endeavors. As I backed out of the garage yesterday where I live in Mansfield, Texas, I looked up and I paused. You see, 10 years ago, my daughters encouraged me to start running, of all things. Dad, we think you could run a 5K, because they had just run one. You could do this. Oh, no, no. Yeah, you can do it. So I tried. And I really had fun doing that. And as I looked on the garage wall there, it dawned on me I had won so many medals over 10 years, I couldn't even have them in the house anymore. I put them in the garage. Over 250 medals hanging on the garage wall. I've never been fast, but I guess as I get older, my competition becomes less and less. But you know, as I looked at it, this array of medals, I realized, well, that's nice to look at. That's pretty nice. But every one of them is a corruptible crown. And what we really should be focused on as Christians is called an incorruptible crown. It's not wrong to have a corruptible crown. It's not wrong to want to excel in some endeavor of life. But always remember what's corruptible and what's incorruptible. And he talks about that. He says these athletes, they're making all this effort, all this dedication for an imperishable crown. But what we're doing, he tells the Corinthians, we're not doing it with uncertainty. We know what's going on. We're not beating the air like a shadow boxer. We're disciplining our minds and our bodies into subjection, because we're looking for an imperishable crown. Of course, Felix had been doing just the opposite in his endeavors to climb the social ladder in society. He'd been looking for one corruptible crown after another. And this made him tremble. Paul reasoned of self-control. He continued, will continue saying something about that. In Ephesians 5, verses 11 through 16, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, we're told, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Spiritually, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See that you walk circumspectly, or live focused. See that you pay attention to what you're doing, the way you live. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The Bible says we live in a world of darkness. You know, when I lived here off and on for 4 years going to school. I had a roommate 1 year that had a hobby. Well, it was archery. He'd take me out in the woods somewhere, and they had these bales of hay set up. And we'd take bows and arrows, and we'd shoot and practice and try to get a little better with our archery skills. And I became aware that there are some wooded areas around San Angelo. And maybe you've done this. I certainly have. You walk through the woods, you see an old rotted log, and you can't stand it. You just got to know what's on the other side. So you reach up with your foot, you push it over, and you see all these black beetles scattering in all directions. Not because they're so scared of you, but because you have exposed them to the light. And they like the dark. So they're looking for something to crawl under. They want to find the dark. And that's the way a lot of people are in this world. Jesus brought light to the world. Their darkness was exposed. And so they go scattering in all directions because they like it in the dark. They want to stay there. And so he says, awake, you who are asleep spiritually. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See that you walk circumspectly. Pay attention and be focused as you live. A couple months ago, Claudia and I went to Upper State, New York, and spent 5 days in the city of Niagara Falls. And we looked at the waterfalls there, and from every possible angle, well, every humanly possible angle, I guess. We went down below them. I climbed stairs to look at them from the midway up. We were on at the top taking pictures and videos. We even took a helicopter ride. And we looked at all the falls that were there. Bridal Falls, Horseshoe Falls, American Falls, Canadian Falls. All those comprise what they call Niagara Falls. We even took a boat ride into the middle of Horseshoe Falls. And had all this water all around us coming down. And the roar was very loud. And the mist was great. And everybody, of course, had to wear rain gear because everybody got wet. But it was really something. But while we were there, we watched a documentary on the history of Niagara Falls. And in a black and white film, and you see someone who had put across a tightrope in front of one of the falls. And this person gets out there, and they got their balancing bar, or pole, I guess, and they walk out carefully one step at a time. And it was very impressive, because you got this roaring water off to one side. You have water being sprayed all over the people walking across. You had winds from the water hitting them. And you could tell that they were struggling. But they stayed on the rope and made it all the way across because they were focused. And that's what he's talking about here. Walk circumspectly. Don't let the distractions knock you down. Keep going. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time. Because the days, the world you live in, there's a lot of evil there. And as Paul reasoned of self-control, Felix realized this was something he needed very much. And it scared him. Because he realized his spiritual condition. You know, one thing that one brother said about Felix, and I'm going to tone it down quite a bit, but he just put it this way. He said, it takes a real man to live a Christian life. He said, it takes a real man to live a holy life. It takes a real man to live a godly life, is what he said. And Felix realized that even though he was a big shot governor in a city that adored him with a supermodel wife, he was just a boy, spiritually speaking. And that was enough to make him tremble. Paul also reasoned of judgment to come. Judgment to come. Being retired here, we realized, you know, we hadn't done much traveling, so we're going to try to catch up. So about 3 weeks ago, we got back from a 10-day trip to Hawaii. And while we were there, we saw a lot of the Pacific Ocean, the shore. And it was amazing. It was impressive to watch all these waves come in. You see them out for a pretty good ways. And it was just nonstop, always coming to the beach. And it might be a beautiful day like it is today outside. You look up in the sky and there's no storm clouds. There's no wind. But the waves keep rolling in. And then you wonder why. Well, the reason is because way out there somewhere there is a storm. It's so far away you can't see it. It may be miles out upon the water. But something's going on and it causes the waves to come in and roll up to your feet. That's the way the judgment is. People really can't see it, but they know it's out there, and they know it's coming, and they know it's real. And as Paul reasoned about judgment to come, Felix trembled. Hebrews 9, verse 27, you've heard it many times. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, there will be a judgment. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? He tells us why. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done. It doesn't matter if it's good or bad. It's going to be taken into account. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. All those things that people have thought they've got away with in secret, they're not going to get away with it. God's going to bring everything up. The Lord will bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it is good or not. John 12, verse 48, Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. You think that's enough to make somebody tremble? Reading these verses? Hearing somebody reason about judgment to come? Well, yeah. That should make anybody tremble. It should get anyone's attention. In Philippians 2, 12 through 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation and fear, or with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You know, there may come occasion in your life, there certainly has in mine, where something comes up. And you've got to make some major decisions. You have some things to work out. Well, sometimes those things involve your salvation. And he says when it comes to decisions that involve your salvation, work that out. Work out your own salvation. And do it with respect of God and trembling in your heart. That gets your attention, doesn't it? If someone tells you, you need to work out your salvation, do it with trembling. They have your attention. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You know, I think about different people I've read about in the Bible. Like David when he was a shepherd boy. And he took on that giant called Goliath, who was a seasoned soldier. And as they stood there facing each other, do you remember what David said to the man? He said, you may come at me with sword and spear, but I bring God with me. Now, how could this little boy face this giant of a man like that? It was because it was God who was working in him, both to will and to do for God's good pleasure. You remember when Daniel had been going to a certain spot, opening a certain window, praying to God at a certain time every day, and a decree was set forth by the Pharaoh of the day that said, you can't do this. If you do, you're going to be thrown into the lion's den. Did that change what Daniel's routine had become? No. He went to the same spot, opened the same window, prayed to the same God at the same time of every day, despite what the decree had that had been made. How could he do that, knowing that the lion's den was waiting? It's because it was God who was working in him, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. How can you and I live a temperate life in this world today of darkness and sin? How can we be a shining light? How can we allow the Word of God to be a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path? How can we expose the darkness in this world? How can we do that? We can do it because it is God who works in us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. How could Jesus, as he was struggling to carry his cross, after the whipping that he had taken, the blood loss he experienced, the pain he was enduring, and the trouble he was having getting up that hill to start with blood and sweat running down in his eyes, how could he make it up there so that he could be nailed to the cross and die hanging there for the world's salvation, those who would follow him? He was able to do it because it was God who was working in him both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You know, sometimes we may want to say, I just can't do it. I just can't live the Christian life. Yes, you can. You can do it because of God working in you for his pleasure. Well, as we summarize this morning, let's remember that God is real. That's enough to make most people tremble right there. Let's remember what Paul reasoned about. He reasoned of righteousness. He reasoned of temperance or self-control. And he reasoned of the judgment to come. And you know, if you really give much thought to these things, you have to admit it. That's plenty enough to make us tremble, isn't it? Sure it is. We extend the invitation song at this time. It could be that somebody here is not right with God and you want to make a change in that area. You know, as you look at again at Felix, what did he end up doing? He ended up telling Paul, go your way. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. Well, as far as we know, he never did that. That never happened. If you need to make something right with God, don't be like Felix. Don't put it off. Don't wait for a convenient time. If you need to be baptized into Christ, don't wait until it's convenient. You know why? Because it will never be convenient. There's always something in the way. We live lives of inconvenience, and we're always looking for convenience. But things are always inconvenient. Things are always in our way. Don't be like Felix. Make the decision to become a member of the body of Christ. If you're not right with God, you need to make a confession of thought and ask for the prayers of the church on your behalf. Don't be like Felix. Don't keep putting it off. Take action. We'll extend the invitation song. I'll ask you to stand as together we sing.